Pastor Mike, and I'm coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker high above the waxing waters of the Mississippi River, the Merrimack River, the Big River, Platten Creek, and all of the other little waterways, the River De Pere, which is up in St. Louis, which they call the River De Pew. Apparently some sewage ends up in there. The Merrimack River right now, and the Big River in Jefferson County, Franklin County, St. Louis County, they are still on the rise, even though the rain. We got three solid days. It started Friday night, rained all day Saturday, pretty hard at times, all night Saturday night, all day Sunday, Sunday night, most of the day Monday, and we're not talking about little drizzles here and there. We're talking about solid, steady rain, sometimes very hard rain that came into this area. We are, Festus in Crystal City is right next to the Mississippi River, and you kind of have to understand the geology of this area. There is over in the Rocky Mountains what's called the Great Divide, and what that means is there's there's a line at which all the rivers stop flowing east and they start flowing west toward the Pacific Ocean. Colorado, Kansas, Oklahoma, Nebraska, anything up in that area, all of that water runs down through the Missouri River into the Mississippi River. Missouri comes in north of St. Louis. But all of the streams, all of the smaller rivers that are in Missouri, Iowa, Illinois, Kentucky, places like that, they all run into eventually the Mississippi River, which when that river rises, it backs up all of the tributaries that are running into it in this area, like the Big River and the Joachim River, which is not too far north of here. That's flooded out way out of its banks. The Merrimack is flooded way out of its banks. It has cut off and will cut off Interstate 44, which comes out of St. Louis. It is the old Route 66 is what it is. Interstate 44 runs all the way to Los Angeles, California. If you've got freight or anything shipping from anywhere west of Missouri, chances are it's going to come up Interstate 44 and then maybe go north to Chicago or go out, I think it's 64 that goes into Indianapolis and so on. But we're talking about a major roadway in the United States of America that is about to be cut off because of floodwaters. We have had a couple of historic floods in this area. 1993 was what they called a 500-year flood. And you could probably go online and see some information about that. I remember it very well. I took a lot of video back then, and it was just astonishing what the Mississippi River did and how long it lasted. We also go back to 1982, where there was a December rainstorm like what we had in the last few days, and the records that are being set now are breaking all of those old records as far as how high some of these tributaries are running, like the Merrimack and so on. And it's unbelievable the amount of water that is around in this area right now. Some places got upwards of 14 inches of rain over the last 3 days. And we are high and dry here. We do not have any major streams or rivers close by our church. They after the 93 flood, they built a levee to protect the area of Crystal City and Festus, downtown Festus, Missouri. And so far, we drove through there last night. So far, it seems to be okay, but this will be probably the biggest test. But anyway, I bring that all up because people have been asking how we're doing over here. We're doing fine. I'm dry. Everything about me is dry today, including some of my humor. Okay? And just get ready for it. I have something that I want to talk about today. I want you to open your Bible to 1 John 2. I've got it open here, and I was just glancing at it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, that goes in perfect with what I'm dealing with here. Someone had been emailing me about the mystery in mentioned in the New Testament, the word mystery or the word mysteries. Now, I did a series here a few months ago, can't remember exactly, may have been last winter, called Babylon's Mystery. And what I did was I went through every place in the Bible, which is specifically the New Testament, where you find the word mystery or mysteries. And I am one of these. I think that the entire Bible is one great, big, gigantic, solid, singular concept and idea that explains everything that is going on in the world. In other words, I do not believe that there are separate mysteries. I do not believe, and this is kind of what's come into the conversation with this person that I've been emailing, I do not believe in two gospels. You will not get me to believe in two gospels. I will not get past Galatians chapter 1 and what Paul said about another gospel or any other gospel, even if it's an angel that preaches any other gospel. Let him be accursed. I'm not going outside of the bounds of the scripture. And so I believe there's one great, big, huge, gigantic gospel that saves every man, woman, and child that believes from the beginning of time until the end of time. There is one gospel made known to all mankind. Then I believe that the word mystery, you can start it. It starts out in Matthew. And you can take it and go through all the New Testament, 27 occurrences of either the word mystery or the word mysteries, which I think is pretty cool because there's 27 books in the New Testament. The word mystery itself is mentioned 22 times. That's a number for Revelation. It's 22 chapters in Revelation. And I just think, and every time you look at the word mystery, it tells you, here we're going to show you what the mystery is. There was a mystery. It's been kept secret. But now it's made manifest. Okay, now everybody can know what the mystery is. And so anyway, I was... this person had asked me a question and made the statement that none of the other apostles knew the mystery except for Paul. And I have dealt with this before. I've heard it before. It doesn't match the scriptures. There is no verse anywhere in the Bible that says that. So in response, this is how I do it. I just kind of say, okay, here's what the Bible says. And the very first place that you find the word mystery or mysteries in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 13. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen here in a little bit. But the bottom line is, the apostles knew. Jesus took them aside and he said, hey guys, I'm going to tell you a mystery. What is it, Jesus? What is it? Let me tell you what the mysteries are. Okay, and he tells them, and he tells them by way of giving them the interpretation of this parable that he taught. And he says in another gospel, he said another gospel story, not a different way of salvation. He says, would you like to understand this parable? And he said, how would you understand any of the parables? Here's how I'm going to show you how to understand the parables. And then he begins to give them the symbolic meaning of it. Are there symbols in the Bible? There are symbols all over the Bible. But are we allowed to try to decipher those symbols by exclusively using a means outside of the Bible? And the answer is no. The true interpretation of a symbol in the Bible is always going to be given to you by the Bible. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to get a little bit here and a little bit there. This is what the King James Pure Bible Search software is the best in the world at. Is giving you the ability to see here a little and there a little. You want to understand the mystery? Type in the word mystery or mysteries. Chase it all through the scriptures. You don't want to understand what stones represent, what wine is, what a rock is, and what it does, and what it symbolizes, and what it represents. Then when you have that understanding, then you can do what Peter did on that day of Pentecost. You can take your knowledge of the Bible, and you can look at what's going on in the world, and you can go, this is that which is spoken by the prophets. I like, if you know me, I like to pick up rocks and see what's underneath it. Okay? That's what I like. I like to open treasure chests. I like to peek around a corner to see what people are doing or saying. I mean, I have this inquisitive mind. And if you show me someplace where people are keeping a secret, I'm going, you're trying to keep a secret, huh? Well, I guess if God hadn't called me to preach and I was some wicked reprobate, I think I would be really good at working for the NSA, okay? Because I want to know what the secrets are. But that's what I do. I read books. I'm going through some things right now where I'm reading some books on positive confessions, witchcraft books where they talk about the law of attraction. You think the right thoughts in a positive way and then utter the words and repeat the words over and over and over, and then you will get what you got coming to you. And I assure you, these people are going to get what they've got coming to them. I'm reading Joyce Meyer's book right now, and I'm telling you, and you're going to see this coming up in a Watchman, she's saying the exact same thing as the witches are saying. The exact same thing as other religions that are using enchantments, power words, power thoughts, things like that. She's saying the same thing. This is not Bible Christianity, it's witchcraft. And I like reading these things and looking into them and going, okay, I know exactly what that is. I know what scripture says. I know what verse reveals this and shows you what's exactly going on. That's what I like to do. That's where my mind, not everybody has that. Not everybody has that calling. But I enjoy it. I get to come in here with nothing on my mind. Trust me on that one. And have God open up something for me that I've never known, never seen before. Such was the case today. But anyway, I looked at that word mystery yesterday, and I saw that the first occurrence of it, Jesus was opening up the minds of his disciples who were sitting there, and he's going, I'm going to show you mysteries. And for some reason, I guess it was the Holy Ghost brought another scripture into place, and that is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So what I called today is we're going to find out what Babylon is hiding. All right, we're going to find out what she's hiding. This kind of goes along with what I talked about in Babylon's mystery, but it really, we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle, specifically what's going on in the world today with DNA manipulation, different things related to that, what's going on in the church and so on. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And let me hear all God's people say amen. And let me tell you this, there are people out there who will make more or less out of this verse than what it is. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I like being free. I would rather be free than cheap, okay? I would. I like being free. I like not being under somebody's bondage. That's what I like. And I like for God's people to be free. I get stirred up. And I have to remove myself many times from Facebook, because Facebook is the worst place in the world for you to get your theology from. Facebook, when I see what some people write on there, it makes me angry. Because what I'm seeing is there are people who seek, who take little piece of scripture, and they explode it into this huge thing, wrap it around you, and say, you're not honoring God. You're in violation of scripture. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. Some of you probably can guess what I'm talking about. You do this wrong, and you do this wrong on this at this time of the year, and you do this, and you do that, and you're and I don't see how you can call yourself a Christian. And I have never one time seen anybody on Facebook, YouTube, or anything like that come across with some of this stuff, lay heavy burdens on people's backs, telling them what all they're doing wrong, and then admit that they're doing something wrong in return. I've never seen someone post something on Facebook where they're blasting away at the church and alleged Christians about what they're doing wrong, and then say, oh, by the way, I've been having an affair with my wife or my husband now for the last, I don't know, 4 years. Never seen anybody do that. They love to lay burdens on everybody else, and I guess that alleviates their own burdens. Well, I just want to please God. Get off Facebook then. But let me. This verse says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." The Christian life is, we have a Bible that will help us not sin. But it doesn't stop there. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. I don't feel like I have to add anything to it or take anything away from it, because when I stand before God, I'm not going to be quizzed about how I felt about the Bible or what I felt it might have been talking about. I'm going to be asked, did you believe it? And I do. So it's very simple. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You ought to be glad for both of them as a Christian. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, here again, people will take this verse, and they'll take it, and they'll stick it on you and say, you don't keep the commandments, you're not a Christian. Okay? Let's understand something. Let's draw a circle around this verse, and let's just kind of walk circumspectly around it so we know what's going on. He's already said in verse 1 that we have a Bible full of ways to help us sin not. But there is the idea that we will. And so for that, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you have done nothing wrong, you don't need a lawyer. Okay? If you've done nothing wrong, you don't need a lawyer. You do if you have. So here it says, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And there are people who will try to tell you, you must obey all the laws. You must not ever sin. And if you do, it is obvious you're not a Christian. That is negated by what's in verse 1, number 1. But let's keep on going down verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What is truth? Thy word is truth, Jesus said. He said it very plainly. So he said in verse 5, now what? Listen to this one. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's what I'm saying. It's not any more complicated than this. Because if you say then that in order to be a Christian you cannot ever sin after you've come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that is not what they reported at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Because the issue of law-keeping, being circumcised, it basically said the law, Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And here's what I tell people who lay condemnation upon other people over what they do, and they say it's wrong. Here's what I tell them. When your eyes stop lusting, give me a call and we'll talk. Because I'm telling you, if you've got two eyes, even if you've got one, your eyes lust. It's the lust of the eyes. It's part of who we are. The Jerusalem Council recognized the fact that they could not require the Gentiles to keep the law because the Jews never kept the law, ever. Why should we lay a burden on them that we ourselves have been unable to bear? So this is not telling us that as Christians, we don't sin anymore, and if you sin, you're not a Christian. That's not what that said. You take that and draw that circle around it. Don't isolate that one little verse. Draw a circle around it, and also draw a big circle around the whole Bible and say, does that match what the entirety of the Bible says? And the answer is no. What it means, very simply, is, see this book? Keep it. Don't trade it in for a Book of Mormon. Don't trade it in for a theology book. Don't trade it in for a commentary. Don't trade it in for a mess age. Don't trade it in for the Bhagavad Gita. Don't trade it in for the Midrash and the Torah and the Hebrew roots movement. Don't trade it in. Keep that word. Keep it. It's like what I've been telling you. Hang on to your DNA. You're going to need that. Okay, you're going to need that. It's like us, a lot of us guys, even probably women do this in a different way, but a lot of us guys have had to build a huge shed. Why? Because we always end up with a pile of stuff that we say, I ain't touched that in 5-10 years, and you get ready to throw it away, and you say, no, I might need that one of these days. And so what you do, you hang it up somewhere, put it in a box somewhere, build shelves and cabinets and every place, and put all that stuff in there, and say, I might need that one of these days, I think I'll hang on to it. That's why I'm not losing any weight. I just might need this one of these days, okay? And what I'm saying to you is, keep your DNA. Don't let anybody take any part of it away from you. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. And what I'm telling you is, your Bible, keep it. Don't let it go. Don't give it away. Don't let something come in and choke it out. You hang on to that. You're going to need it. Even the parts where someone says, well, that's the Old Testament, we don't need that. Or, well, that was at a different dispensation, that's not for us. Keep the whole thing. Because you're going to need it. Because one of the biggest thing that Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is doing, she's trying to get that word away from churches, Christians, nations, schools, publishing houses. She's trying to get that book. Look at it this way. When I say book, in thy book all my members were written. She's trying to get that book out of circulation. Why? We could go to Genesis chapter 3. The seed is the word. We're going to be looking at seed, but turn to Genesis chapter 3 because you understand now what seed is. Here we are again. We're looking at the Bible, the old Bible with fresh eyes. We're not trying to write a new Bible. We're going back in the one we've had for years, and we're going, now, I never saw that before. There's something that I was sitting here, and a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just, if I've got this idea in my mind, I'll come in here and I'll just sit. I'll read it, and I'll just sit, and I'll think, and I'll pray, and I'll think, and I'll pray. And the Holy Ghost was nudging me to look at a word that, I'll be honest with you, I don't think I ever looked at it in the Bible. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It's been there all along. I just never opened up that little door. All right? Genesis chapter 3, we know what happened. Satan, the serpent, the dragon, speaks 46 words to Eve. He contradicts God's word. He questions God's word. He replaces God's word. Then he gives her a little taste of the mystery religion. And the mystery religion is God's got secret teachings that are not in your Bible. You know what I found out yesterday? I found out that the Jewish Kabbalists, and I would say, yes, in Hebrew, because I'll tell you, I saw a posting on Facebook. And it was from a Hebrew roots group on Facebook. And they were telling people about the super secret teachings behind the Hebrew alphabet. Secret teachings that you would read the Bible and never see them. Well, if you read the Bible and you don't see them, they're not there. But it said this thing was that the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet is not all of the Hebrew alphabet. Because even the Hebrew roots group was posting this and saying this. There is a 23rd. Cue the music. There is a 23rd hidden letter. It's hidden. It's been lost. It's not been found. It's not been manifested yet. But one of these days, that 23rd hidden letter is going to come to light, and it's going to recreate the whole world. I found that out. Yeah, I did not know that yesterday. And I'm going, I know what that is. Okay? That is Mystery Babylon trying to get you, who agreed to the terms of the New Covenant, New Testament, for salvation. And yet she now supplies you with an alternative. Let's go over here, and you'll find out things that none of the churches are teaching, and they don't want you to know it. And if you get warned about it, well, it's because they're trying to keep it a secret. That's what the devil was telling Eve. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He was promising her the illumination of evil angels. That's what he was promising her. And so then God, you know, she ate the fruit. And on that day, she created the Apple logo. And here's what God said. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, her DNA, and thy seed. Between thy seed and her seed. The serpent has DNA. The woman has DNA, and she has successfully passed that DNA down, and you and I are the recipients of it as we speak. Remember this, and I learned this, and I think I may have mentioned it. I do not know what it means yet. There is a strand of DNA that lives in your cell that is not in the cell nucleus with packaged with the other chromosomes. It's not there. It's called mitochondrial DNA. And it's just a fragment of DNA that is responsible for making the necessary things to convert sugar into energy so that the cell lives. It's like the Levite priest who take in the sacrifices, put them on the altar, and burn it so that there's light and a sweet smelling savor. God said that smoke smells sweet. Why? Because it's representative of sugar being burned in your cells. But here's the thing. Mitochondrial DNA does not ever come from the father. It only comes from the mother, period. Bada boom. It's called the Eve gene. It's what it's called. The reason being is that part of your DNA, that part of your cell, mitochondrial DNA, did not come from Adam. It came specifically from Eve and is passed down to all of the generations, both male and female. You have, and if you're a man, you have in every cell of your body, you have a strand of DNA that comes exclusively from your mother, and so does your sister and all your brothers. And when you pass that down, okay, in fact, if you're a male, you didn't pass it down. Your wife passed hers down to the children. They have a copy of her DNA and her mother's DNA and so on. The seed of the woman. I think there's a connection. That's as far as I can go with it. Some of you may write me an email and shed some light on it, and I would appreciate that. But the bottom line is that you have a book, you have a seed in you that God intends to preserve, and he's going to use that seed to destroy the seed of the serpent. So the logic is, if we can destroy the seed of the woman, we win. Because then the prophecy will not be fulfilled. Once God said it, if the devil and Babylon succeeds in destroying the seed royal, it succeeds in destroying that seed of the woman, God's not going to say, oh, well, yeah, you destroyed that, but I'll do something else now. Yeah, I'll get you. God doesn't change his word. When he sends his word out, it doesn't return to him void. God doesn't have plan B. He doesn't have it. He said, this is how it's going to be, and that's how it is. The devil doesn't see that. He cannot see past his own arrogance, his own ego. He's like a beast. He cannot see past anything. And so he knows what God said. He just doesn't believe it. And so Babylon's goal is to destroy that seed. And it's a plan that she's very good at. And it's part of that mystery that she belongs to and that she is. Let's look in, let's do this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Here's what I read that really, it kind of just snapped in my mind snapped. And I just started thinking about this. And once I sat down to study it out, boy, was I in for a blessing. Matthew 13:10, his disciples came. He just told them about the parable of the seed and the sower. And he's teaching this parable, and they're going, okay, nice story, bro, Jesus. Amen. Boy, I got a lot out of that, didn't you? Okay. And then they're going, okay, what in the world did that mean? All right. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And if you look at it, the difference between the apostles of the Gentile church age and Israel, God took from Israel and gave it to us. They have nothing. They have absolutely nothing. You say, well, they still got the Old Testament. They don't even believe it. They have used Kabbalah to mystify even the very commandments of God. Their traditions have nullified their belief in the Old Testament, the Word of God. They don't even have that. We do. We believe every word of it. They don't. They say, Old Testament, Old Testament. We don't know that. None of that. They've mysticized the entire Old Testament. And they have exchanged Jehovah God for Baal and Ashtaroth in their Sephiroth tree of life. And so he said in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And that's a prophecy in itself. That's Isaiah 28. God said it's going to be, the word is going to be here a little and there a little. I'm going to teach doctrine that way, here a little and there a little. And the Jews, even though they might be holding a copy in their hand of here a little, they don't have there a little. They don't have the New Testament. And so God said, the reason why I'm doing this is that so they can be taken, they can fall and be taken and not be saved. That's why God did it, that he gave them this whole brand new book that the Jews go, I ain't touching that, that's Goyim book, I ain't touching it. So anyway, and he said, verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, which means waxing means it's getting larger, and gross does not mean gross. It means it's gotten big, bloated, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And people, as long as you'll keep reading and listening to that book, God will keep opening your understanding. Believe what it is that you read in that book. The greatest thing that God ever did with Pastor Mike Hoggard has convinced me in one day that what I read in my King James, I can believe every word of it. I don't have to change it. I don't have to worry about, well, the original Greek and the Hebrew, but it, you know, I don't have to do that. I just believe what I read. God is the one who supplies the understanding. I don't get my understanding from a Greek or Hebrew lexicon or somebody's commentary. I get it from the Word of God. For he said, verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. And that's what Paul said, I think, in Hebrews, where he's talking about, he said, which things they desired to look into and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. They had the Spirit of Christ in them, testifying of these things beforehand, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it the way you see it now, the way you hear it now. They couldn't do it. All right, so that's what got me going. This, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And now what I was kind of putting together in my mind was, this parable of the seed and the sower is something that Mystery Babylon is working on. And the wayside, when the seed falls by the wayside, and the stony ground and the thorny ground, that's her work. That's what she does. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 4, verse 9. He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And what I'm doing is I'm going through all three Gospels that give this account. And what you're going to see is that each one of them has subtle differences than the rendering in a different gospel writer. And what that means is, now to the scholars, what that means is, obviously, there was a master document called Q. I'm remembering from my Bible college days. There's a master document called Q that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were copying from. And obviously that some of the things didn't get copyrighted. And so therefore their errors crept into the manuscript. That's what they want you to believe. I don't believe that. I believe that each one of those gospel writers had a different aspect and a different view of it. And you won't get the whole story reading one of them. You will, however, when you read all of them. Go to each gospel writer's, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and write down the words that were above Jesus' head on the cross, his accusation. You're going to find a different rendering in each one of them. But you know what you do? You take what's unique in each one of them and use that here a little and there a little to piece together the entire saying that was above Jesus' head while he was on the cross. Isn't that cool? Okay, that's how God did it. It's here little, there little. It's not. Well, Matthew and Luke, they didn't agree with each other. They kind of got in a fist fight after church one day because they said, no, it says this. No, it said that. That's not what happened. God gave Matthew a piece. God gave Luke a piece. God gave Mark a piece. God gave John a piece. And now you put all the pieces together and you get the story of Jesus. Okay? Anyway, here's Mark chapter 4. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. See? Did you catch that? In Matthew, he said the mysteries. In Mark, he said the mystery. Now, you could read Mark. You'd be preaching Mark or teach, or you'd be in a conversation with somebody and say, well, at that time, there was only one mystery that those apostles could have understood. If you just limit it to what Mark said, if you go back to what Matthew said, now I'm going to give you all of them. All of the different ideas and concepts related to the word mystery, I'll tell you every one of them. You mean you're not going to keep anything secret anymore? No, uh-uh. And he said, yeah, now guys, listen to me. When I tell you these mysteries, tell everybody. Tell it from the rooftop. I won't slit your throat from ear to ear. I won't do that. Okay? So anyway, it is given unto you know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? And he's asking them a rhetorical question. And the rhetoric is, when I teach you how to understand this parable, you will then have the rule and the guideline to understand all of the parables, all the mysteries, all the little secrets, all the symbols, the shadows, the foretellings. You're going to be able to understand all of them by applying these rules. And so what he's going to do then, he's going to start giving the interpretation of the... What are the fowls of the air? What is that seed? What is that stony ground? What are those rocks? In Revelation now, we have a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Why? She is arrayed in scarlet color because she's riding a scarlet-colored beast. Okay, you and I, are clothed with Christ. We have put on Jesus Christ. His robes are white, pure. He is unspotted and unblemished. And our righteousness is not our own righteousness. Even in, like in 1 John chapter 2, these things write and do that you sin not. There will be times when you'll be reading the Bible and you'll be studying the Word, and the Lord will be strong on your behalf, and there's just not any temptation within 4 or 5 miles from you. And it feels good, doesn't it? But your self-righteousness ain't going to cut it. Because at some point, you will go back on that. And if you're not clothed with Christ, you will not be accepted. It is His righteousness. So we have put on Christ. His robes are white. Our robes are white. Washed in the blood. That white blood cell thing. Man, I love that. Somebody sent me a video. I'm going to use this. Somebody sent me a video of this. Pastor Mike, watch this. And it was a video of a white blood cell chasing a bacteria. It was chasing a bacteria around, and every time the bacteria would kind of do a little dodge and a little parry and a little spin and a little thrust behind some kind of brick wall or whatever in the cell, then the white blood cell would find it and chase after it until it found it and gobbled it all. I guarantee you there's got to be scripture somewhere about the Lord chasing His enemies, because I know it's there. Okay, but anyway, the woman is not a. This woman here is not arrayed in white. She hasn't put on Christ. She's put on the garment of a beast. Cue the music! Did you catch that? She has put on the garment of the man of sin, the beast. They have been unified. They have been brought together in a sacred marriage, in a Mormon Masonic temple marriage ceremony. The yin and the yang have come together, and now she is clothed after her Lord. Okay? Which is kind of funny, because he's really not the Lord, because she's riding him. And whoever's riding the beast, it's not the beast that calls the shots, it's usually her. Think of Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab was not in control of that kingdom. The woman riding him was. That's pretty good, isn't it? Okay. Ahab, what's the matter with you? Oh, my old lady's on my back again. Literally. Okay. So anyway, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, 13 words. Now think of Matthew 13, 13th chapter of the New Testament. And he's talking about that unto you is given to know the mystery. Her name is Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. 13 words there. Her name is Mystery because she is the one who's hiding everything. She is the one who aids Albert Pike to write Morals and Dogma, where he says, we have this huge secret, and I am not going to write it down in this book. I will allude to it. I will give you symbols of it. I will tell you that all of our rituals pertain to it, but there's no way in the world I'm writing this down. And, oh, by the way, if you're not a Mason and you're reading this book, you're doing wrong. We do not want you to read this book. It is esoteric. It is a mystery. It's occult. The word occult means it has been secreted. It's been hidden away. It's like that 23rd Hebrew letter that hasn't been revealed yet. That's a mystery. This Torah-keeping nonsense and this Hebrew roots nonsense is a mystery Babylon the Great religion. It is a daughter of the mother of all the harlots, is what it is. So Babylon is hiding something. She's keeping something a secret. What is it? Genesis chapter 31. I remember years ago reading this, and I'm just going, oh, wow, look at this. Rachel, you remember when Jacob took Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah, and he took them and he left. And Laban caught up with him and he said, one of you guys took my idols. And Jacob got mad. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, we didn't do it. And he said, you go through our stuff, and whoever you find it with, I'll kill him dead myself. But I'm telling you, we didn't do it. Come to find out, Rachel had taken the images. That's what that verse says. She took the idols, and she put them in camel's furniture. You can imagine like a chest of some kind for carrying, you know, luggage and the items that they traveled with. And then she put it in the camel's furniture, and then she sat upon them. Now, think about this. Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. In G or PG terms, she was having her woman time. Okay? And she was, now here's something interesting. According to the law, when the woman is in her flower, she is unclean. And everything that she sits on is unclean. Think about that. So here's Rachel. Now she's acting the part of the unclean woman. And she has taken this image, this idol, this God, and she has hidden it, buried it, and then she sits upon it in her uncleanness. And now, her clothes and that camel chest, that furniture, And that image that's in there is unclean. There's a picture right there of what Babylon does. She's hiding a mystery, a secret that all of the occult people, the Manly Halls and the Helena Blavatskys and the Elise Baileys and the Albert and all of the Albert Pike and all of these people are saying there's a great big gigantic mystery that is hidden. Very few people know about it. They're not saying a word. It will be revealed one of these days. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. Chapter 2 is that man of sin, uncleanness, is going to be revealed in his time. He's not been revealed now. Don't waste your money on some guy's book or some gal's book or video saying, we have uncovered the Antichrist. We know who it is. He's not been revealed yet. He will be in his time, but he hasn't now. You just wasted $24.95, Jack. Okay? Don't buy it. Don't go for that stuff. The very first prophecy book I remember ever picking up in my life was in a bookstore in Lebanon, Missouri. And it was being run. It was the Free Will Baptist bookstore. It was the state bookstore for all the Free Will Baptist churches. And my good friend, Brother Warren Livingston, God bless him, I love him dearly. He's retired now, but he managed the store, and he didn't really have too much of a choice on what came in, what came out. But he had that book in there, and he saw me reading it. He saw me picking it up and reading it. We was in the bookstore, and he said, "You really think that guy knows what he's talking about?" And I looked at him like that, and I'm just going, oh, you mean he's wrong? And this guy, I can remember very clearly. I probably was, I don't know, 11 years old, something like that. I can remember very clearly. This guy had mapped it all out to where he knew for a fact and was going to prove that the Antichrist was Nero Caesar. Because he had taken the words Nero Caesar and he made them add up to 666. Okay? And I'm just going, oh, wow, he's found it out. And that's when Brother Warren said, Mike, that guy didn't know what he's talking about. And I went, oh, okay. Don't buy their book. Anyway, that's Babylon's, she's hiding something. Remember last week, last Tuesday, we saw Mary sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, okay? She's hiding something. She's covering something up. She's sitting on it so that Laban doesn't... Hey, Rachel, what are you sitting on there?
Father, I'm after the manner and custom of women. Please do not make me get up.
Well, all righty then. And he never finds it. Why? Because she was covering it up. The unclean woman was hiding the mystery, okay? So now, Matthew 13. Here's what he's going to teach us. Now, this is part of what Babylon is hiding. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So, I mean, even this parable has a logical understanding to it. Okay? You throw seeds out into the yard, you're going to sow some grass seed or whatever it is, and if it's laying there, the birds are going to come down and pick it up. My mom and dad used to be bird watchers out their back door, and they had one of those big seed things out the back of their house. And they would get up every morning and look at all the Cardinals and the Sparrows and the Blue Jays and all these other baseball teams. They would be out there feeding on these seeds in my mom and dad's backyard. So it has a logical, natural understanding. This is stuff that you and I would say, yeah, that kind of makes sense. If you throw seed by the wayside and it's not covered up with the earth, that's exactly what the fowls of the air are going to do. They're going to come down and they're going to devour them up. So here's what he says in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now jot that down. Because that's not what he says in Mark or Luke. Why does he not say it that way in those other two stories? It's because that's still part of the Bible giving you a little here and a little there. So we know now that the wicked one has a name. We find it out in Mark. His name is Satan. We find out in Luke that it's the devil. They're not contradictory to one another. They are complementary. They're giving you all of the different ways of seeing this one entity who is the wicked one. It is Satan. It is the devil. Then if you want more than that, you go to Revelation 12. Then it tells you that Satan is the serpent, the dragon. So now you don't have any misunderstanding. You're seeing serpents and dragons in the Bible and you're going, I know who that is. I know who that is. And you won't let anybody lie to you because there are people out there that will. Okay, so anyway, the seeds fell by the, now I want you to look at this, fell by the wayside, okay, and what I was doing, I was just sitting here doing this, okay, looks like I got a headache. What I'm doing is I'm thinking, I'm shutting out, I'm in this room, I'm shutting out everybody else, not taking any phone calls. If I'm here and you call and I don't take your phone call, it's because I'm doing this. Okay? Or I'm recording something or whatever. And I had never, ever looked this up before in the Bible. Never considered it. Guess what I found along the wayside in the Bible. We're going to cue the music. We're going to get ready, okay? Some fell by the wayside. Now, think about the logical, practical understanding of that, all right? You've dug up rows in your garden, and we always, when we plant a garden, we always draw straight lines, don't we? We always put everything in order. We don't just plow it up and then go, whee, with the seed. We don't do that. We put them all in rows. That's, watch this now, that's the way. Did you catch that? Jesus said, I am what? The way. You go stand on a hillside or a mountainside somewhere and look down over the valley, and you can tell where the farms are and where the wilderness is. You can tell. How can you tell? Because in the wilderness, everything just grows. Her ways are movable. There is no order to it. When you look at the farms, all those farmers have planted rows. Now, out west, where there's not a lot of water, rainfall coming down, they'll bring water up from the earth and they'll plant. I've noticed you see this flying in an airplane. They'll plant in a big circle. That's because they've got this big circular water thing that goes around it. But the bottom line is, it's an order. It's a way. Jesus said, I am the way. Now watch this, okay? Babylon's tool that she uses is to get you out of the way. Now apply this to, number one, the Word of God in a family, a church, a nation, a ministry, or whatever it is. Okay, the word is always going to be in order. It's always going to be the way. Her job is to get some of that out of the way. Think about your DNA. Your DNA has an order and a structure to it. It is the spirit of mystery Babylon that wants that order taken away. By way of the CRISPR editing system and other things. That's the spirit that's behind all of this. And I'll show that to you. Some seeds fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured it up. Then he's going to give you the interpretation. He says, the wicked one catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He says in Mark verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, here's something else you can do. Okay? Just jot this down as a little note. The Bible, Jesus now has told you that the birds that you see flying around, they're actually a earthly representation of something. What are they? They are an earthly representation of spirits, angels, both good and bad. The cherubs that were the chariots of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, they had wings. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, they had wings. There are good angels that have wings. The good angels, when their wings flap, it makes the sound of the voice of the Almighty. That's what you see in Ezekiel chapter 1. But there are hateful birds. There are evil angels. And so here's when you're looking at the Bible and trying to understand the language of your King James, whenever you see birds mentioned somewhere, think now, here's God trying to show you something about spirit. You cannot see spirits. You cannot see angels. We do not. They're probably here. Hi, guys. Okay, I have no idea where they're standing, what they're hanging from, what they're eating. I have nothing. I cannot see them. But I know from my Bible that they do certain things and they have a certain nature. Remember what we've learned about owls. Think about it. Okay. But anyway, that's that idea. Now, think about the Levite priests and what they did. They took in sacrifices. Not all of them were lambs and goats and oxen. Some of them were birds. Think about it. Laying those birds on the altar, could that not be a foreshadowing of what God is going to do with all these evil angels one of these days? Where are they headed? They're headed to the fire, people. Okay? So it's just, you take that and you just kind of write that down in your notes somewhere. And when you're studying something in the Bible and you see birds, say, okay, now there's angels here. There's some kind of spirits here. What is it? Fiery flying serpent. Quetzalcoatl is a plumed, was the plumed serpent god in Mexico. A fiery flying serpent. Dragons, they have wings and they fly. Okay? That's you're getting an understanding now of how to understand the parables. But anyway, Satan cometh immediately, taking away the word that was sown in their hearts. Luke 8:12. These by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. So in Matthew, he's the wicked one. Mark, he's Satan. Luke, he's the devil. So no man now can deceive you and try to say, well, Satan is not really the devil. The devil's something entirely different. You go, what are you, you drunk? What is wrong with you? It says right in the Bible. These, by the way, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be what? There it is right there. Be saved. The whole point of this is about salvation. And this mystery Babylon does not want anybody saved. She wants everybody to perish. That's her role. That's her job. That's what she does. Now watch this. Remember that you're going to like this. Okay? All the birds of the air, they all like to inhabit certain places. In this part of the world, about this time of year, all the birds, not all of them, but a lot of them, they don't like the cold weather. They know that the snow's going to hit the ground. They're not going to find food. So they start heading south. They change their habitation. And when the weather warms up again, here they come back again. Birds always have places that they like to live. Bats hang out in caves or any kind of dark place like that where they just kind of hang out until night comes. But they have a place where they like to live. Birds have places where they like to live. And so here's the thing. Mystery Babylon in Revelation 8:2. She's like the perfect habitat for every evil angel in the world. In Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and it's become the habitation, look at here, of devils, and the hold of every foul, look at there, foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Look at that! So what? Think about this. When the seeds fell by, when they fell out of the way, When they got outside of the garden is a place where man had not plowed up the ground. It was wilderness. And in the wilderness, that is where these birds like to hang out. Because they got plenty of trees. Remember the groves and things like that? And what I'm saying is that anytime you get out of the way, you're in her territory. Do you think when it talks about it, it says immediately Satan cometh. And just think about it. Here you are sowing seed out in the field, and some falls outside of the way. There was already devils waiting in those trees, waiting for those seeds to hit that ground, because it says he cometh immediately and taketh away the word. And I'm still trying to run this through my mind about all the ways that it applies in both a church or ministry or denomination, your life, DNA. How is it applied there? And I think outside of the bounds of the Word of God lies devils that have inhabited large portions of this world, and they love consuming DNA. Think about it. There was a time in the world, let's say the 1800s, 1900s, where doctors and scientists were going to the Word of God for answers. There was a time when the Word of God in certain areas of the world was manifested in the discoveries of George Washington Carver stood before Congress when they asked him how he found all this stuff to do with the peanut. And he said, I asked the Lord. The Lord showed me how to make all this stuff. He credited God as the source of his inspiration on what to do with the peanut. And the man was a genius when it came to the peanut butter. I love peanut butter. You Australians, you can suck on that Vegemite all you want to. I love peanut butter, thanks to George Washington Carver. But now watch this. Now the Word of God has been destroyed, and more areas of life, industry, politics, science, music, the arts, the discussions people have, medicine, science, all of these areas of life have become the wilderness, where all of the devils and the fowls and the unclean birds all love to hang out. That's all Babylon. And any time there is this notion of preserving DNA, especially man's DNA, there are devils that are coming into the scientific discussions and saying, let's not preserve man's DNA, let's change it. Let's take little pieces of it and cut it out and consume it and put something else in its place. And I typed in that phrase, wayside. Oh, you remember Judah, the man Judah, okay? Two of his sons died, and he had a, I'm trying to remember how this works. Anyway, he had a daughter-in-law named Tamar. And he had promised her his third son. And she's like, okay, I'll wait. And she waits, and finally she gets tired of waiting. So she conceives this idea whereby she's going to raise up seed to Judah. If it's not going to be through Judah's sons, it's going to be through Judah himself. So she disguises herself as a harlot, and guess where she was? She was by the wayside. Cue the music! Because that's what Judah came with when he promised her the gifts for sleeping with her. He comes back with all the stuff and says, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? We said, there's no harlot in this place. Guess what? It was Rachel. Okay? Where was she? By the wayside. Psalms 140, verse 5. The proud have hit a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net. Where? By the wayside. They have set gins for me. And gins is, it's like where we get the word engine. And it's the idea of some sort of mechanical trap, a snare. And where are they? They're by the wayside. They're not, if you, listen, if you stay in the way, you will not get ensnared. Because where the harlots are, where the fowls of the air are, where the snares are, they're by the wayside. I never knew that, never understood that, never saw that until today. Old Bible, fresh eyes, okay? Now we kind of get a little bit, we have an understanding. And I'm just kind of laying something out for you that is one day fresh in me. I thought about it yesterday. I thought, well, I'm going to go to the Word of God and see what comes up. Okay? And I just know that 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, or whatever, as we see things come to light in this world, we're going to have a greater understanding of what all of this means as time goes on. I promise you it's going to work out that way. Now let's go back to Matthew. Okay, that's the wayside. The harlots, that's her territory, is the wayside territory. And all of these false teachings that are coming into the church, anytime a church, listen to me now, the way is the Word of God. It's Jesus. Anytime a church or a ministry or denomination will get out of the way, I'm going to make some people mad. The way is the King James Bible, the Word of God. Anytime some of these ministries go into, wow, did you read the book of Enoch? And the book of Enoch, it says this, and the book of Enoch says that, and the book of this, and the book of that, and you got to read the book of Jasher, and all these. And listen, I've read these books. I walked away from them. I'm just going to study the King James Bible. And they don't like that. They don't like me to say that either at their conferences. Okay. I by the way, I'm going back to Fargo this year. They have me every year. I love those people. They're good people. And I tell them, look, I'm going to say King and James. Okay. In the same day, I'm going to say, yeah, go ahead. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what we want you to do. But I'm telling you, when they get out of the way, that's where the birds are going to be. That's where the hateful and unclean birds and fowls of the air and devils are going to be, because that's where Babylon has made them a place to inhabit. So you watch for that. Okay? You watch for that. Now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Now we're going to get another part of this. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when, here we go, look at this word here, tribulation or persecution. Look at there. There's coming a time, people. Tribulation, persecution. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of what? Because of what you kept. You kept the word. You decided that you weren't going to read the NIV anymore. You decided that you were not going to read the mess age. You decided that you were not going to read the commentaries, the books, watch the YouTube videos. You decided that you were going to chase every wind of every stupid thing that shows up on Facebook. You decided that you were going to get away from that stuff and read your Bible and say, I may not understand it, but this is what I'm keeping. And if it's not in that book, it's not. So you kept the book. And they will hate you for it. A lot of you write me and tell me, Pastor, I was in this Facebook group and I mention something, I mention a verse out of the King James, and they come unglued on me. I thought I was in a group with Christians, and they called me names, and they cursed at me, and they talked about how ignorant I was. They will. They'll call you the King James only cult. Now, the word cult comes from the word occult, which means they're accusing us of having a secret doctrine. I assure you, there's nothing secret about what I believe. I believe every word in that book. Period. The end. And I don't believe anything else. If it's contradictory to what that book says, I don't believe it. They call you a cult. They call you names. They cast you out of their group. They block you. Your family members don't have you over. They talk about you behind your back. Why? Because you're one of those stupid, crazy nuts that believes the King James Bible. And it hurts. I know it hurts. They don't like you anymore. So they will persecute you. And they'll do it because of the word that you carry. Now, take that now and apply it to what you're carrying in your genes. Okay? Not your wallet and your keys. Okay? Your genetics. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You see that? You're carrying on the inside of you the seed of the woman that's going to conquer the seed of the serpent. And there's going to come a time. People are going, listen, we're right here. Here's the cliff, and we're right here ready to dive off the cliff like pigs into the deep. Mankind is poised to start editing his own DNA. We already know how to do it. When I started doing the Watchmen broadcast, it was a futuristic idea of changing man's DNA. I kind of forecasted it based upon what I was seeing in the Word of God in some videos that go back 2009, 2010, 2011, and 12. We're there. 2016 is the year, people. They're going to start splicing human beings' DNA. And it's going to get to a point to where the people who are still carrying the original stuff are going to be the outcasts. Some of you already know this. Some of you you've done a lot of research into genetically modified seeds and foods. And you know how hard it is to find, what do they call it, heritage seeds? Farmers who their entire livelihood is based upon the harvest of their crops being sold seeds by these companies that have genetically modified these things, tagged them with an identification number, and own them so that at the end of the year you can't keep any of this seed back for reseeding next year like your forefathers did. You've got to sell it all and buy new seed next year. And woe be to the farmer who decides he's not going to buy from Monsanto or DeKalb or anybody else. He's going to produce his own heritage seeds. Woe be to that man. They'll come after you with lawyers. They'll come after you with congressional meetings. They're going to pass laws. They're going to persecute the people who have kept the commandments, the words. They're going to try to destroy you. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's why I'm saying this. already we know, and I'll tell you, my testimony is the biggest when I grew up here in this church, King James Bible preaching only. That's all we heard. And I had, before I left high school, I had done some research into it. I was looking into some things that Chick Publications was printing back then. They still do, by the way. And I was just going, okay, King James. When I went out to Bible college, both of them, two different Bible colleges, I'll tell you the number one reason why I abandoned my King James Bible. I wanted to be friends with the other guys. I wanted to be accepted. I saw the persecution that I had because I made it known that I believed the King James Bible. I got ridiculed, and I decided that I would rather be popular, and I was. I decided I would rather be popular than to stick with my Bible. A little bit of persecution came my way, and I folded. And I'm telling you, I am sitting in this chair by the grace of God alone. Because God had every right to cast me out into outer darkness. He had every right to do it. But He didn't. And I thank Him every day. But that persecution comes on these guys, these ministers, who down deep in their heart, they know that what's going on in the denomination is not right. And they know that when the preachers come to preach revivals at their church, they're not going to bring a King James with them. They know this, but they don't say anything. And why don't they say anything? Well, they don't want to fall out with the boys. With the fellas, with the club. They don't want to fall out with these guys, so they just kind of give in to it. And before long, they're right along with them. I know how it works. I know how it works. Persecution came for the word. And by, they got offended. And so they caved in. They handed over their Bibles, and they're going with all the other programs and all the new Bibles and all the new spirits and all the new Gospels and everything else. They're going right along with it because that's what they were pressured into doing. Likewise, those of us who have decided we would rather die with our DNA than to have it changed and live. Because let me tell you something. The change itself, according to God, promises death. They will tell you that you do this and you'll live. God said, if you do it, you'll die. If you take away from... I'll take your name out of the book of life. How's that? Yeah, it might cure Alzheimer's and your Aunt Lulu. But I will take her name out of the book of life because she let them take away the words that were in her book that I wrote. You add to those words, I will add unto you these plagues. How's that? You're going to trade in one sickness for another, an incurable one. And people, that's not us. That's not. And just remember now, who's doing all this? Babylon. This is her play yard here. This is what she does, and she does it very, very well. In Mark chapter 4, verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no, you know what that is? That is the Joel Osteen, Brian Houston praise and worship service where everybody's happy and glad, and everybody want to receive Jesus now. Woo! Yeah! I want to receive Jesus! Woo! Let's be positive! And they received it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. People, listen to me. They will make the decision that quick. You turn the fire up, you turn the heat on, you turn the persecution on, and you will be stunned at who goes and jumps on the other side. Luke 8:13, they on the rock. Now, I like this. because here it talks about stony places. That's in Matthew 13. And in Mark, stony ground, okay? Then it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, look at what they do. What do? Fall away. 2 Thessalonians 2, falling away is going to take place, isn't it? Guess what that's all about? They're on the rock. It's the wrong rock. Deuteronomy 32 says, I love this was so much fun for me to put together today. This was my fun today, putting this together, because when I started seeing the differences in the languages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, notice it was stony ground, stony places, the rock, and I went, it said the rock. The rock! I know that! Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine, the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, the clusters are bitter, the wine is the poison of dragons, cruel venom of ass. Look at how it's all connected together now. They're on the rock, but it's the wrong rock. And I'm going to show you this thing about this rock and this stone in the Bible. Here is one of the keys of understanding what your Bible says. If you see a stone, think of all the things in the Bible that could be applied to a stone. What does a stone mean? A stone this, a stone of that. Their rock is not as our rock. And even God did us the favor of identifying our rock as with a capital R. And we know who that is. It's not the king of rock and roll either. Amen? It's this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's my rock. You see, their seed falls on their rock. Rock. And yes, there are some plants that fall on ledges and cliffs and rocks and things like that. And they grow a little bit. They don't have much root. And when the sun comes out, when the wind blows, they go. They've landed on a stony place, on hardness. 1 Samuel 25:25. Look what happened to Nabal. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Now think about that. Man of Belial. Who is Belial? Belial is Beelzebub. It is Belial. It's Baal, Satan. Son of Satan. Okay? This man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now, I did all that to set you up for this. What happened to Nabal? It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a what? A stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after. Now, I don't know if you've heard me teach on the idea. It's like what Paul said in Romans 7 about the woman who is married to a man is bound by the law to him so long as he liveth. But if her husband died, then she's free to remarry. And that here's the perfect illustration of that. Here is Nabal, the son of Belial. He represents this evil, wicked, represents the strength of the law, because his heart turns to stone, and he's like that for 10 days. Think of 10 things and a stone. 10 commandments, the law, because that's what Paul said in Romans 7. Now, she's married to him, and she probably hates it. And as soon as her husband dies, here comes David, the shepherd, the king, and she's going, yeah, I'll go with you. Okay, I think I'll like this. I love that story. But now let's take this and let's apply this. His heart became, his heart died within him, became as a stone. What do you think, physiologically, physically, what do you think happened to him? Stroke, went into a coma, okay? He's breathing, but that's about it. He's not talking, he's not communicating, he's not understanding anything. In today's world, had this happened, they would have rushed him to the hospital, put him on life support, and somebody in that family would have to have the nerve or whatever to pull the plug on this guy. That's probably what happened physiologically. But look at the spiritual aspect of this. He became as a stone, and he did that days. The law, see, the Ten Commandments were written on stone for a very, very important reason. They're not bendable. You cannot twist them. You cannot reshape them. You cannot mold them and fashion them. You cannot erase them. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. They are the law of God. And if you break them, you die. Period. So here's what happens. Here's what Nabal represents. He represents, in this, in one way of looking at it, represents the curse of the law. Because God is not going to change His commandments and alter His word just because it's you that broke it. Okay? You follow that. They're hard. That you can't get through them. I think another way of applying these two things together is righteousness does not come by the law. And here's what happens with people. If we were to look at this on a salvation issue, here's what happens with people. They may receive the word temporarily, but they have a heart of self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness is just like a hard, adamant stone. You cannot convince them any way, shape, or form that God saves us simply by His grace through our faith. There will be people who will always add the Ten Commandments and law-keeping and self-righteousness to your salvation. And that may last a while. Until you get to such a place as your own wickedness that you say doesn't exist anymore absolutely destroys and consumes you. And there's nothing left of you. Because I'm telling you, that's what happens. These people who are trying to lay a burden on you of self-righteous, well, if you do this now, you will be holy like I'm holy. I already am holy like you and everybody else is. I already am that holy. In my flesh, I guarantee you I am. Again, it makes me so bitter at people. I see them bragging and boasting about what they don't do and how they live better and what they do and how righteous acts they perform that you better perform if you're going to be. It makes me so bitter. Because I've had it up to here with people who think they're better than everybody else. And so has your lost neighbor. They've had it up to here with the Christian right fundamentalists. Where's the grace, people? Where's the mercy of God? Where's the forgiveness of sins by faith without all of these little acts of personal holiness? Where are they? But let's look at it like this in a little bit different light. Came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Notice that he is a son, a man of Belial. And when you think of stone, you probably think of, you know, like this rock, you know, like limestone or sandstone or, you know, whatever that's laying out in your backyard. Missouri farmland, especially in the Ozarks, is notorious for being stony ground. It is. There's a lot of pasture land in southern Missouri in the Ozarks. Not too much good growing ground. Okay, you can find it, but it's very rare because Brother Ron DeGonia, when he left the construction industry, he went down south, bought up a bunch of land, had the trees timbered off of it, sold all that, and then he hired a guy minimum wage to go around in a pickup truck with this land that he had, picking up rocks that were about this big. And that's what he did for days and months, was just picking up rocks. Okay, it's good for cattle, not good for growing. Why? It's too rocky, it's too stony, you can't do much with it. You can't count on the seed taking root in there. Okay, that's what we think of as rocks, but there's other stones in the Bible. Gold is one. And I'll tell you this, I probably won't get to it today, iron is. Think about it. Okay, and watch this. Came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote Nabal that he died. His heart became as a stone, and he's a man of Belial. I'm setting you up here because I know what verse is coming next. You ready? Okay. Ezekiel 28 describes Lucifer in this fashion. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious what? Was thy what? Covering. Sardius, let's count. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. 10 of them. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan had a stone covering. Okay? So apply that then. Let's say to Nabal and his heart turning to stone. He was like that for 10 days and he died. It represents the law having to die so that we can be free from that marriage and from that law. But think about now this application of this stony ground, but being the devil himself. All that evil, all that hardness of heart that is in us. And see, these are precious stones. These are not just like gravel rocks, driveway rocks hanging off of him, covering him. These are the precious stones. You know what these are? I think these are the things that people love to brag about that they do. But the grace of Almighty God and the Word of God wanting to take root in their life, it never does, because it keeps running into their prized and beautiful self-righteousness. That's what it runs into. And who's behind that? Satan. Look at this, Deuteronomy 28. The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve, look at here, other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and what? Stone. I think there are people who have gods of stone in their heart. They may go to church, but they don't worship the God of this Bible. They have in their mind carved out another God that matches what they want and how they look, rather than the God of this Bible. And because that is present in their heart, the Word of God cannot penetrate. The seed of the Word of God cannot penetrate into their lives. Roman Catholicism is the prime example of that. If you're looking for a picture of it, go to the Catholic Church. You've got a God of stone. You've probably got several of them inside of any given Catholic church in the world. You've got gods of stone in there, and the Word of God cannot penetrate through these people. For the most part, these people are lost, and they're going to stay that way. And watch this now. Little fragments of the Word of God can be given in a Catholic church, but for the most part, it lands on the surface of these people's lives, and and it goes nowhere. You know what's going to happen? They're going to perish. They have no root. They have a hardness in their heart, and it's usually a god of stone. Deuteronomy 29:17. Ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wooden, gold, which are among them. By the way, silver and gold. He mentioned that in Ezekiel 28. Gold is a stone. It's a rock. Silver is a stone. They make their idols of stone and wood and silver and gold. It's their abominations. And the Word of God just cannot penetrate through that. Now, how this applies to, let's say, the goal and the plan to change and augment people's I'm not 100% sure yet. I don't think that story has come out yet, because I don't see it. I think it's there. I think the Bible principles are in place to show us, get ready, this is coming. It's kind of like I talked about this a while ago. I'm reading the Word of God and I'm putting some things together and I'm going, I think they're going to try to edit man's DNA. I think they're going to try to change man's DNA. I think that's what all this is talking about. Here it is, 2016 almost, and that's what they're doing. That's what they're going to do. And even though I couldn't really totally see it then, we're seeing it now. And so I think Mystery Babylon has something, there's something going to happen that's related to stones, iron. Iron is a stone, okay? In the secrets of masonry, they have a symbol called the rough and the smooth ashlar. Ashlar simply means stone. Let me show you what this means. The rough ashlar, masonry says, that's the guy who enters into the Blue Lodge. He is unshapen. He's not perfect. He's really of no use. And what we want to do as a Masonic Lodge is use the tools of the Mason to shape and form this into a cube that has six sides to it. Okay, you're looking right here, you're looking at the number six, what you're doing, okay? So I want you to get this understanding. Masonry says this stone here that's not being cut with man's hands, that's no good. But in Daniel chapter 2, that stone there is the very stone, the stone cut without hands, that destroys the image by smashing into the ten toes. Okay, that's Jesus. Listen, see this right here? This is the stone that the builders rejected. Why? Because they didn't shape it with their hands. They didn't shape it with their tools and with their minds. They don't get the credit for it. Have you been in that church? Have you been in that church where if Dr. So-and-so didn't get the credit for it, it ain't going to be preached here, I can tell you that. If the denomination doesn't get the credit, if the exalted minister doesn't get the credit for it, if it didn't come from him, well, it's no good. You've been in that church. I've been in that church. I used to be the pastor of that church. I used to pastor and preach in such a way as I'm going to take the written word of God, the stone cut without hands, and I'm going to apply my chisels and my tools to it to make it sound like what I wanted to say. That way, those people can say, well, we would have never read that in our Bible had it not been for Mike Hoggard. That is exactly why I did what I did. I was a Mason, didn't even know it. And God said, cut that out. You take that book, the one that the builders are rejecting right now. Watch it. Listen. Your DNA is as intact as it was when God first put it in Adam. It has not had the hands of man applied to it. And now we're living in a world where the world is now going to say, your DNA, man's DNA, unchanged, unedited, unaltered, is not good enough. We want to make a house of mankind that's made with our own hands. You see it? Remember, their rock is not as our rock. DNA is a stone. It's a crystal. Just like a diamond. Just like we went and dug crystals down in Arkansas during vacation in August. Caleb had a ball doing that. And it's like he was made for this. Because me and Lisa's out there, we're digging around in the old stuff that had already been dug through. And we're finding all these really awful looking, big, huge, gnarly crystal things. And we're going, oh, look at this. This is cool. This is big. And they brought up a fresh dump truck load from down in the pit. And they brought it up and they dumped it out. And Caleb ran over in the rain. And he pulled out some of the prettiest clear crystals I've ever seen in my life. And I'm going, that's pretty good. Okay. Those crystals just came right out of the ground, not touched by man's hands. That's our DNA. So here's what the editors want to do. They want to, let's take this out and let's put this in. Let's notch this and let's smooth this and let's do this different because it's not made right. And they're rejecting the stone in order to build this new temple of humanity. It's the stone the builders rejected, people. You see what? And I think Babylon, I think she's behind this. This is her mystery. This is her secret because I think there's something hiding. I think there's a 23rd letter in the Hebrew alphabet that's hiding somewhere. And it needs to be... You know what the whole idea of why star-worshipped? It's the idea that a block of, let's say a block of marble or a block of granite, it has a god hidden inside of it. And it takes the hands of man to reveal that god. Are you catching that? That's what this is all about. This is the stone. This is DNA. This is the crystal right here. And it's got a god hidden in it. It's going to take the hands of man to reveal it, to notch it, to edit it, so that that god that is on the inside can be revealed. Oh, cue the music on that one. Look at this. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth, it drops as a what? A honeycomb. Look at that. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Remember what the vine of Sodom is? Sharp as a what? Two-edged sword. I got to thinking, I don't know, this is just loosely related to what I'm talking about, but the strange woman is Babylon. And her lips, and her the words of her mouth, sharp as a two-edged sword. And I thought about that, and I went, well, that's what they're doing with CRISPR. The CRISPR editing system of editing DNA, they use this See, this is what this picture represents. You can find this on the internet. And it's basically stock footage of what the CRISPR editing system is all about. Here she has a sword. It's very sharp. And she is splicing the DNA. She's got her sharp sword, which is her words, her program, her ways. And she's taking out part of the Bible. And folks, see how simple this is? She's been doing this in churches for years. She has taken her words and her philosophies and her teachings and used those to excise portions of the Bible. And there are people in every nation that don't believe large sections of the Bible anymore. In the new printings of the Bible, they don't even have the verses anymore. Acts 8:37, 1 John 5:7, gone. You know what? Her words, the two-edged sword, cut them out. They did away with them. Even in the quote-unquote fundamentalist churches, she has taken her two-edged sword, her sharp sword, and has excised out most of the Bible as not being for us. She did that. God didn't do it. She did it. Anyway, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And so here it is. She's got her sword out, and she's cut away the very word, the very seed that was given to us. And now she's going to replace it with her own. That's her, people. That's what she's doing. And she's getting better at it every day. I think I have probably the funnest job in the world some days. Coming here not knowing nothing. Open up the Bible. And there it is. Job 41:24. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone. Think about that, millstone. And who is it talking about here in Job 41? It's talking about Behemoth, isn't it? Or Leviathan? One of the two? His heart is as firm as a stone, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Leviathan, hey, it is Leviathan. Leviathan is the sea beast. He's like the dragon in the midst of the seas. And what he's telling you is, you cannot reason with him. You cannot bargain with him. You cannot plead with him. You cannot beg an alligator and cry crocodile tears to a crocodile and say, please, Mr. Crocodile, don't eat me. Their heart is firm as a stone. They don't care. Not changing their mind. Jeremiah 2:27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, you know what a stock is? It's a stick. A stick of wood, a stock of wood. Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back. Again, here's a picture of the Roman Catholic Church that has this carved image of God and the image of the Mother Mary. Thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. And that time of their trouble, I think, is related to that tribulation and persecution that's going to come. And they're going to cave in to the ways of the devil, and there will be no salvation for them. Jeremiah 51:63, and it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. There's another picture of this in Revelation 18, where he takes a stone and casts it into the midst of the seas. But the idea is, I think this stone... Trying to think my way through this here. In Jeremiah 51, he took the words of the curse that he wrote against Babylon, wrapped it around a stone and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates as a river. A river, a sea, a lake, or whatever. It's a body of water, and it sunk down to the bottom. Think of where the beast is right now. He's that stone. He's that rock. Okay? But it has the idea of, I think... man is going to get to a place where he is going to be unwilling and unable to change his mind about God. Some say, well, there's going to be people saved during the tribulation. I think the stone... keeps them from it, if that makes sense. Zechariah 7:12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words. See, there it is right there. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, let me make this application. Yeah, I'm gonna look. I'm a time, and I'm not done. Let me make this application. They made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. People ask me, Pastor, you think that if someone has their DNA changed, that after that, they will not be able to be saved, they will not be able to repent, they will not be able to be redeemed or go to heaven? I think that having that done is going to make their hearts as an adamant stone. And the Word of God will go to them, but not take root in their life, because there's a stone in the way. Think of it like, I'll give you a picture of this. In John 11, what was it that was preventing Lazarus from coming back to life? Jesus said it, take ye away the stone. And when they remove that stone, then Jesus' word goes forth into that cave. Lazarus, come forth. And he which was dead came forth. I think as long as that stone, when they take that fake, man-made stone DNA, I think they've just sealed their doom. I think that is an adamant stone that would prevent them from hearing and believing the words of the Lord, which is sent by the prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm going to show you this, and we're going to start buzzing out of here. Iron is the stone. Job 28:2. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. Deuteronomy 8:9. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Where do we get iron from? Okay? Get it from a box of cereal. We get it from the ground. It starts out as a mineral, as an ore in the ground. And the Bible phrase for that is stone. That's where iron starts out. We dig it out of the ground. They do their processing of it or whatever it is they do to iron. Pure iron doesn't last very long in the air because the oxygen just, okay? But that's what it starts out as a stone. So now think about it, because the iron kingdom, the fourth kingdom, is a kingdom of iron. And what they're literally what they're going to do is mingle this stone of iron into the miry clay of man's seed. And they're going to affix the two together. And I'm reasonably sure that once that takes place, that person ceases to have the ability to hear, comprehend, believe, and respond to the Word of God. This is Babylon. This is what she's doing. This is all the big part of her secret and her mystery and her working right now. Because, I mean, you know as well as I do. You've ever tried to talk to Mormon missionaries are on their mission? They've got a stone. They've got an iron doorway that cannot be penetrated by the Word of God. I knew a guy that was a former Mormon missionary when I was in Bible college, and we would ask him, hey, how can we reach these missionaries? He said, don't. He said, you can try it. He said, but I'm telling you, he said, all the time that I was in the Mormon church, we never heard of a Mormon missionary ever being converted while they were on their mission. Makes sense. Why? Because they put a stone called the Book of Mormon and the teachings of Joe Smith as a barrier to the Word of God. Oh, they'll read the Bible. They'll read the King James Bible. It doesn't take root because of that iron stone that's in their heart that was added to the two strands of the Word of God. This is fun. I love this kind of stuff. By the grace of God, we believe what we believe and we know what we know from that old book. Folks, get that book out, read it. Just read it until you find a word to run with, okay? I promise you, God will make you happy with it, all right? Got any insights on this, send them to me. We're not done with it. I've got some other things to show on this. We will be here on Thursday, PMO, and we're moving our midweek service to Thursday night, January 31st, and we'll have a good time, so be watching. All right, hey, I love you. We will see you later, alligator.